Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23, we'll have a Bible reading from there. 2 Samuel chapter 3, and I'd like to start at verse 8 and read down to verse 12. Second Samuel 23, verse 8 says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together in battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lintels, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." And then if you look over in the very last verse of this chapter, in verse 39, in talking about the mighty men of David, it says one of them, Uriah the Hittite, and then it says 37 in all. And before we consider God's word, let's ask for his blessing to be upon us. Father, we thank you that we can come and consider you this morning. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, give us understanding and illuminate us. And we pray that your work will be done in our hearts, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I'm made aware, here in 2 Samuel 23, we read about the 37 mighty men of David. These were men of valor. They were mighty and faithful men, men who David wanted to honour by mentioning them by name. And we need to understand that the Lord wanted to honour them as well by mentioning them in his word. And by what we have recorded here about some of these men, we see that these were very tough men. All right, let's not think of them as anything else but very tough, mighty men. I would imagine you wouldn't want to meet one of these men in a dark alley if you were their enemy, all right? Because they were certainly warriors who performed great feats. As if you were to look down there, as we mentioned, Adino, who killed 800 men at one time with a spear. Not with a machine gun, but with a spear. That's amazing when you consider that. There's Shammah, who, when all of Israel fled, he stood alone and fought, and he won. Now, I don't know how many he defeated that time, but that was a great feat of a warrior. And I thought I'd throw in Benaiah, who killed two lion-like men, it says there, and he also killed a lion. And the way that Benaiah was wrestling my legs this morning, I dare say that would be more than possible, all right? I think our Benaiah could do that too. But these guys were tough, and they were real men of war, and they were also extremely faithful to David, and so faithful that he wanted to honour them, as I said, by letting everybody know who they were. And I have no doubt that it must have been an honour to get your name on that list when you consider all the men of Israel, all the men that went out to battle and fought in various times. To get on that list of 37 men would have been an extremely wonderful privilege. But what I want us to notice this morning is that how strange it is that one man in Israel doesn't make the list, who you would probably think would be one of the first chosen to be on the list. A man who won many battles for David, but he misses out on this list. And he was probably with David all throughout his kingly reign. and he was the captain of the army for David for most of his reign. And basically, he did the same job as what David did for King Saul when King Saul was reigning. But for some reason, his name isn't on the list. Now, you can check me up later if you want, but don't spend the time searching through now to see if that's the case. But the man I'm talking about is Joab. Joab was David's captain of the host. He was David's right-hand man. Joab put his life at risk many times for David, but he isn't found in this list of the mighty men of valor. Joab's brothers, his younger brothers, are mentioned. Joab's armor-bearer is mentioned as well. But Joab isn't mentioned. He misses out. Couldn't say that David just forgot about him because he mentions his brothers. Mentions, it says Joab's brother, such and such, and such, the armor bearer of Joab. So there's no doubt that Joab was in the mind of David, but yet he still doesn't get on this list of mighty men of valor. The question is why? Why didn't this powerful, courageous man of war get on the list? And that's what I want us to consider today. Why wasn't he on this list? When you look at his life, there are many things that would suggest that Joab should have been on the list. And maybe even the first man on the list. Because when you look at his life, it would suggest that he was a mighty man of valor. Let me briefly show some of these things. If you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 26, we'll be looking at some scripture this morning. But we see that when Joab was the captain of the host, he was very faithful to David, making sure that David got the glory for the victories and not himself. It says there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26, "And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, 'I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name.' And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it." And so Joab didn't want to take the city, even though he had done most of the work, because he didn't want to get the glory. He wanted his king to get the glory. And so he sent for him, said, "You better come and finish them off." And so David came along just at the end, finished off the city, and then David gets the praise and the glory for it. That's a very honorable thing for Joab to do as the captain of the host. Also, we won't read the passage, but we're all very well aware of how Joab obeyed the orders of David and didn't question him, particularly at the time when David wanted to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. Sent a note to Joab telling him that, "I want you to send Uriah the Hittite into the heaviest part of the battle, and then I want you to withdraw so that he dies in battle." And Joab didn't question David's orders. He didn't defy his orders. He did his orders to the very letter, and Uriah the Hittite died because of what David had written, and Joab did precisely what his king wanted him to do. So he obeyed orders. Also, he helped David when he was sad, and that's a story in itself, because of Absalom killing one of his brothers or half-brothers, he was sent away from David. But David was sorrowful and sad because he was missing his son Absalom. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Now Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom." And so as he saw his king there, he could see he was sad, see he was missing his son. And so Joab went about to devise a plan to make it possible to have Absalom back together with his father David for David's sake. And so he didn't just care about David, but he saw his king sorrowful and he wanted to help him out. To me, that's admirable as well. Also, we know that Joab stayed faithful to David when Absalom actually turned against him. When David became a fugitive and he was on the run from his own son, Joab didn't change sides and then align himself with Absalom. That would have been a very easy thing to do, because it may have looked that Absalom was going to take over, and then when Absalom became king, he would slay all of the people that stayed faithful to David. And so Joab had to weigh up who should he side with, but he stayed faithful to David regardless if it looked very bleak for David or not. And he stayed with David throughout all that time. So that's another admirable characteristic of Joab. As well as this, as well as his faithfulness to David, it appears that Joab trusted God and considered him as well. If you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 10, in 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6, we read this: "And when the children of Ammon saw that they stunk before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of the king of Makkah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men." And David sent Joab out to battle. And if you were to read on, Joab told them the plan that he had, the way that they were going to defeat these people. And then in verse 12 he says this: "These are the words of Joab: be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." And so Joab was willing to go to fight on behalf of his king and on behalf of his country and on behalf of his God as well. And it seems as though he at least had a God consciousness. Let's do this, and whatever God seems best, well, then we'll leave it up to him. And so there was a God consciousness as well. If you read the story, we know that he even was willing to rebuke David for disobeying the Lord. There was a time when David decided to number the army that he had of Israel. And Joab knew that that was disobedience to God. God wanted the king to trust in him, the Lord, and not trust in the might of the army. And so he actually forbade the kings to number the army to know how many they had at hand. But David decided, for some reason, to number the army. And Joab withstood him and said, "This, why are you doing this? This is a bad idea. God says you shouldn't be doing these sort of things." But David nonetheless wanted to know how much he had in his army. And so Joab then submitted and went and did what his king wanted. But at least he tried to help his king do the right thing. And so there are some admirable things about Joab. When you read how he stood by the king and did all these things, it makes you wonder, why wasn't he on this list? Why didn't David put him there? And I dare say that if he was alive when this list was written, he would have been a very upset man. Could you imagine that? After doing all those things, and then his name doesn't get on the list, reading through, and there's no Joab. Little brothers get a mention, armor bearer gets a mention, and he doesn't get a mention. After all that he had done for David, David still doesn't put him on the list. And the big question is, why? Could David have felt a little threatened by Joab? Could there have been a little bit of Saul-itis? You know how Saul got jealous of David when he was the captain of the host and done all these wonderful things, and so there was jealousy there with Saul. Was David going the same way as well, where he was jealous of Joab after all the wonderful things that he had done, or was there another reason behind it? Well, I believe I know why David didn't mention Joab as one of his mighty men of valor. And sadly, brethren, it's the same reason why many in churches today are overlooked by the Lord and aren't honoured the way that they feel as though they should be honoured. You know, there are many people that sit in churches and wonder why God doesn't honour them the way that they feel like they should be honoured. Why God doesn't allow them to have this opportunity or to do that, or to be mentioned in some way or another. And they wonder why God is overlooking them. And often it is the same reason why I believe that Joab was overlooked here as well. See, I believe most of Joab's actions were done for selfish reasons, not for God's glory, not for the king's glory, not for the nation, but for selfish reasons. And this can be seen by how Joab went about things. You know, when you we'll have a look at some things. But when you look at Joab, the end certainly did justify the means. That was his attitude. The end certainly justified the means. And it didn't matter if what he did was wrong. Didn't matter if he was disobeying God. As long as he got the result that he believed was best for himself, maybe even for the nation, he was happy to go about and do that. And you know, throughout the ages since that time, there have been many people, many evil people, who have had that very same attitude. You know, you read the history books of the Inquisition. You know, they happily killed and tortured people, and they thought it was okay because they did it for the good of the church. That was the reasoning behind it. Happy to kill and torture people. You read of the history of the Jesuits, and they've committed terrible atrocities in the name of God and the church. And as much as we might like to glorify the Crusaders, you know, they committed some terrible things in the name of Christ, things that Christ would never want to put his name to as well. There have been terrible things where people think the end justifies the means, just like Joab. And for some, the scary thing is, many believers have the same attitude today in their own sort of way. You know, sadly for some, they don't mind hurting people, even to the point where these people turn bitter and leave the church, if that's what it takes to get what is needed to be done in a local church. A few casualties along the way is okay if we get a good result out of everything. A few people bitter and disillusioned about the Lord is okay. As long as we're able to push this thing through, well, then it's fine. Okay, some people may be disillusioned about the way that we went about it, but as long as we get these things done, it's okay. The end justifies the means. It's okay to break the law and to cover up sexual crimes as long as the church's testimony isn't tarnished. It's okay to let those victims suffer and go through terrible things as long as the Lord's name isn't taken through the mud. We'd rather cover it up. It's okay to tell a few lies to save the church a bit of money, because we really need the money, and it's only the government we're stealing from anyway, so it's not as though it really counts. And so it's okay to tell a few lies because it's going to help the church. And so it's okay. And you know, you could go through the list of how sadly so often we convince ourselves that because we're doing it for the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and it's going to have a wonderful result for the Lord where his name is glorified in some way, it's okay to break a few laws or to do things a little bit dishonest or to hurt people along the way. And sadly, that's how the attitude of some people, I'm not pointing out anyone here, but it happens in churches. And we need to guard ourselves about it. You know, sadly, some people, even today, have the attitude that the end justifies the means, just like Joab. And people that are like this are ultimately doing these things for themselves. Or they are doing it for the church, but it's not for Christ. Because Christ would never want those things to be done in his name. And this was Joab's problem. Now, to prove this, we need to first go to 2 Kings chapter 2. If we go to 2 Kings chapter 2, we see this highlighted by David when he was on his deathbed. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, we read this. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. And so David's about to die, and what's on his mind? What did he want to tell his son on his deathbed? First thing is, verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. Pardon? What did I say? First Kings. Can't you read my mind? I heard a lot of flipping there, so I thought something's wrong there. First Kings, chapter 2, verse 3. We ready? Good. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So the first thing David tells Solomon is that he is to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's the first thing that's on his mind, and that's good. That's a good thing to have on your mind when you're on your deathbed, and that is to encourage your children to walk in the ways of the Lord as you have done as well. But what was the next thing on his mind? Verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab's on his mind, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were in his feet, on his feet. Therefore, according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. So what we see here is when David's on his deathbed, the second thing that's on his mind is Joab. And what he says to his son Solomon is, Joab must be killed, all right? This guy is bad news. You need to get rid of him, Solomon. Make sure that he dies for what he did to me and what he did to these two men that he mentioned. And so David knew what Joab was like. And although Joab might have done many wonderful things, it appears from a distance, David knew the real nature of the man. And here on David's deathbed, he refers to three things that Joab did. He said, he first of all describes what Joab said, that you need to kill him because of what he did to me. And so Joab did something personally against him. And then also what he did to the two captains, Abner and Amasa. And these times that David mentioned shows the true nature of this man. And if we push aside all the outward things that he may have done, we see his motives behind what he did and what his nature was really like. And we see here that Joab was really just a butcher who only cared for himself and nothing else. You know, when David's referring to something that Joab did to him personally, no more information is given, but if I was to take a guess, I would believe it's what he did to his son, Absalom. You know, if you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 18 in verse 5, we read this. You know, when Absalom tried to take David's throne by force, Joab and the rest of the men went and fought for David. But before they went, David gave them strict instructions. Have a look in 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 5. It says, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Verse 9, and Absalom met with the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. So a very awkward predicament that Absalom found himself in. And it says there in verse 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. So we see here that Joab didn't listen to his king when it didn't suit him. When it suited him, he was happily happy to listen to what the king told him to do, and he did it precisely when he agreed with it and when he was happy to do so. But when he didn't agree with it, he was happy to go against the commandments of the king. That is not a good character. And he hurt David terribly that time. It says there in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, "And the king was much moved and went about to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." He was a man that really loved his son, despite all that his son had done to him. And now, when he gave strict instructions for Joab not to harm the young man, but to deal gently with him, when Joab has the opportunity, what does he do? Thrust three arrows through his heart and then got everyone else to kill him and then dumped a whole bunch of stuff on him. He did not obey the commandments of his king. He only obeyed when it suited him. And brethren, there are a lot of believers like that in churches. They will obey the Lord when it suits them. But if it doesn't suit them, well, then they're happy to disobey the king, their king, and that is the king of heaven, and not obey his laws. And, you know, and so often for too many Christians, God's laws are more there as a convenience rather than a conviction. They will stand against immorality. They will stand against drunkenness. They will stand against idolatry. They will stand against idol worship and whatever else there may be. They are very strong. But if they have to slander someone to get their own way, well, then that's okay. They don't mind breaking God's law when it suits them. You know, if someone has hurt them, well, then it's okay not to forgive them. They don't mind breaking God's law, even though he says you are to forgive. It's okay not to forgive when it doesn't suit, when it suits you. And so they will stand firm for God's law when it suits, but they're happy to break it when it doesn't suit, just like Joab. And that's a very dangerous thing. We need to make sure that we don't just have God's standards for us, for when it suits us, but then we can break it whenever we feel like it and think God's going to be happy with that and God will overlook these things. These are the actions of Joab. And it hurt his king, and brethren, when we do it, it hurts our king, the king of heaven. And so that was one of the times that David mentions on his deathbed. But also he mentions a time with Abner and Amasa. And these were two men that were dear to David in different ways. You see, in David's early reign, Israel was divided. You know, Judah followed David, and then the rest of Israel followed one of Saul's sons. And the captain of the host of Israel was Abner. And at one battle, he was actually forced to kill Joab's brother. He didn't want to kill Joab's brother, but he was forced to. And so there, Joab's brother died. Now, as time went on, Abner wanted to bring the two nations together, and he wanted to bring them under the authority of King David. And if you read, if you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21, we read this. "And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and I will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." And so we see here that finally David was going to be able to rule over all Israel. All he had to do was keep the peace between the northern and the southern kingdom, and everything would go fine. But even though this was the case, Joab didn't really care about peace amongst Israel when it came to his own desires. You see, he had something else on his mind, and that was revenge. He wanted to get revenge for his brother. That's all he cared about. He didn't really care about God's glory, doing what was right, or what the king wanted, or keeping peace and unity, or anything like that. All that consumed his mind was getting revenge. We read in chapter 3, verse 24, "Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quietly gone? Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, He sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And so what did he do? He killed him in cold blood. All he cared about was revenge. He was a wonderful opportunity to bring unity to the children of Israel and for his king, but all he could think about was revenge and nothing else. And brethren, that's another characteristic that is seen in churches too often. And that is, there are many in churches who act like this, where getting revenge and getting their own way is all that really matters. Who cares if it's going to destroy the unity within the church? Who cares if God is happy with it or not? All they want to do is get revenge in some way. Somebody has hurt them, and so they're going to do whatever it takes to hurt them back, or whatever it may be. They want something, and they're going to push their way through, regardless if it destroys the unity of a church or not. And you know, there are even Joabs in Bible-believing churches. Now, you can believe it in maybe some other churches that don't believe the Bible, but the reality is there are Joabs even in Bible-believing churches. Someone has hurt them, and all that matters is getting revenge, and they do not care if it destroys everything around them. They want something, and they will take it no matter what, just like Joab did at this time. But David also mentions Amasa. And here we see that he slew Amasa simply out of jealousy. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 13, David tells Amasa that he will allow him to become the captain of the host. It says, "And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." And so here we see that David was going to give Amasa Joab's job. Now that would have been a little bit scary, I think. Joab, he doesn't like anyone who crosses him. And now he discovers that David's going to give his position in Israel to somebody else. And you know, this is a very good time to find out the true motives behind someone. You know, if the king decides to put someone else in a place, a position where you were or have been, all right, and all you care about is obedience to king and glorifying the Lord, well then you should be happily accepting that. But if you're there for your own purposes, well then that's when you're going to see bitterness and anger and revenge and so on. It's the same in a church position, where if you're in a position but the God of heaven deems that someone else needs to be there and through circumstances he allows it, that's when you're going to find out what sort of motives you have for having that position, if it's actually you're there for self-glory or self-promotion, or if you're there truly to glorify the Lord. And we see what Joab's motives were, because it says in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 9, this, "And Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him." What a nice chap Joab is. He's going to give him a little kiss. He's very worried about his health. "But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri." Now they were meant to be on the same side at this stage, but Joab had heard that David was going to give him his job, and so along the way, while they're meant to be fighting the enemy, he just says, "Are you okay, mate? I'm a little bit worried about you," and give him a little kiss and cut his stomach open, it all comes out, and so on. He just butchered him in cold blood. Who cares if it's wrong? Who cares if that's what the king wants? Who cares if that glorifies the Lord? As long as someone doesn't take my position, it's okay. And you know, I've never actually heard that happening in Bible-believing churches, thankfully. But I certainly have seen and heard of those who pretend to be nice to those who pose a threat to their position of leadership. And they're very nice. But behind the scenes, they will do whatever it takes to get rid of that person out of the church. And they will do whatever it takes to undermine that person that poses a threat. And who cares if it glorifies the Lord? Who cares if it keeps the unity? That doesn't matter. As long as that person who poses a threat is done away with, that's all that matters to some people. And brethren, these sort of things do not please the Lord. You know, if this is the way we act, you know, if we only obey the Lord when it suits us, but we're happy to disobey when it doesn't suit us, like Joab. If we are more interested in revenge than unity, if we get jealous of people and we're willing to cut them down and hurt them despite what God wants, if we act like that, we might as well pack up and go home. We may as well go and sun ourselves or swim in the pool or something, because we are not glorifying the Lord and He is not here amongst us. We would be no different to any other evil religious sect, to be honest. And sadly, there are people that go under the banner of Bible-believing church, even independent Baptist churches, but sadly there is too much of this revenge and compromise and double standards and so on, and everyone pursuing their own desires and not seeking the glory of the Lord first and foremost, and because of that, God's hand is not in there. You know, we're told that politics is dirty business, and you know, the reality is there is politics in churches. Don't kid yourself if there isn't. But politics in churches shouldn't be dirty. It needs to be fair, it needs to be loving, and it needs to be unselfish. And it is not right to do wrong to do right. And the end does not justify the means. The Lord is far more in how we go about doing things than the outcome, because He can control the outcome. But He wants us to do things the right way. And when we stop doing things the right way and seeking to glorify Him, convincing ourselves that as long as we get a good result, that's all that matters, that's when we have become like Joab. And that's a sad state to be in. And I believe that's why Joab never got on this list of mighty men. Because it says here that this was a list of mighty men. Joab couldn't really be called a mighty man of God. He didn't deserve to be honoured like these other men. And no wonder David didn't put him on there. And my little encouragement to you is, if you find yourself feeling like Joab might have felt when he was missed out on that list, if you feel as though the Lord doesn't honour you the way that you think you should be honoured, if you feel as though you always seem to be overlooked, and you're not given responsibilities that you would like or you think that you deserve, as I'm sure Joab would have felt as though, maybe, just maybe, the Lord sees things that we don't see. Maybe He sees the true motives for wanting those things. Maybe He sees that you have forgotten that pleasing the Lord is the most important thing of all, and not the way you go about doing things. And you need to consider your own heart. You know, sadly, some people sit back and blame everyone else. Everyone hates me. Instead of saying, well, Lord, are you trying to teach me something here? Let's make sure there's not a Joab or a piece of Joab within our hearts and our motives. Let's pray. Father, we know that, Lord, man looks on the outward appearance, but, Lord, you do look upon the heart. And, Father, we know that in your sovereignty, you are able to, for one reason or another, allow people to be overlooked or not placed in positions where they would, because, Father, you know what's best. Lord, we know sometimes people are placed in positions and they have the wrong motives. And, Lord, they have to be dealt with personally by you. But, Father, whatever it is, I do pray that, Lord, we would all come with an open heart and open mind this morning. And, Father, search our hearts. And know if, Father, there are ways of Joab within us, and repent of these ways, that, Father, we may glorify you in our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.